Hello, everyone. All is well. It's going to be as we continue this theme of Easter and how wonderful it is to continue, because Easter, of course, is forever. We are Easter people. And some claim that of all the Easter stories, the one of the disciples in this locked room and Jesus appearing actually has more the impact of Easter than any of the others. This is a group for whom the worst has happened, and they've reached the end. Death has occurred for this, the best man they've ever known. It was a travesty, the whole thing. It was so cruel and unfair, and the death was horrific. And the enemies of Jesus have won. And in that room, as they are in fear, locking the door, dreading that the enemies will come for them, there is this awful mixture of guilt, because they've let Jesus down, a failure. One's a denier, they're all deserters. They've all let Jesus down in different ways. And all this sense of misery and despair, it's all there. And they're huddled and the door's locked and they're fearful. They've heard this story, and it's rather poignant. Mary's story at the tomb doesn't seem to have made any difference. It's who can trust this wild story? So there they are. The worst has happened, and they're in this room. The best person they've known, who said the best words ever heard, who did the best things they've ever seen, has gone. And they let him down. And we can't register, because we know the story of that shock when suddenly Jesus is with them. And not conventionally, we're meant to understand he didn't knock at the door and come in. He's suddenly there. And they hear him say words to them as though it's going to be all right, as though they've not let him down. It's the customary greeting, peace be with you. And when they hear it, they are startled. There's not one word of disappointment or rebuke. There is instead this amazing word, peace. He shows them his hands, his side. He's real. He's not some kind of delusion in front of them. And as he's there, we have this masterly overstatement about the disciples were overjoyed when they saw Jesus. You bet they were. They were delirious. They were the happiest people in the world. This was the most amazing thing. But the one they thought they'd gone, the one they thought they let down, is actually among them. And he's saying peace, which they know is such a warm and wonderful gathering, a belonging word, a word of harmony and of wonder, forgiveness, of tucked into that word, and he's saying that to them. And if they'd known the lyrics and the tune, they'd have sung with Louis Armstrong, "The skies are blue, the clouds are white, the bright blessed days, the dark sacred nights. I think to myself, what a wonderful world." It is a wonderful world. Jesus is alive. And I couldn't help, as I thought about this, of bringing in that seventh beatitude, because it's reaching the end, it's cumulative and for a purpose. It's the beatitude which spells out this extraordinary blessing and happiness which comes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Because right there in that room, Jesus is the peacemaker, unlike anybody could ever have understood the word peace before, because that word peace really has to be emphasized. That's why in this short reading, which is ever so short, but absolutely packed with wonder, it's a second time Jesus says, "Peace be with you," that really brings it home. He means it's a second time. Not just a greeting, but this peace is actually a new reality. Jesus has won upon the cross. Something has occurred which has altered everything, and it's called peace. The apostle later on will reflect that for those now in Christ Jesus, you were once far away, but have you been brought close? He wrote, in the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. On the cross, peace was accomplished of an order that changes everything. Peace between God and human beings, and at oneing and atoning, that means that our separation, our sin, and all of the stuff that gets in the way of our rebellion is now forgiven in the power of Jesus through his sacrifice. But peace between people, peace between creation and God, peace in a way that speaks of the deepest serenity and harmony and coming together of broken things in a way that only God could do through Jesus. This is why, I mean, that word peace is now in every book of the New Testament after the resurrection, because peace won on the cross is a new reality of how we can be with God and with each other. And that's why, as we look at this beatitude and realize in this room, Jesus is the peacemaker, we have to see, I mean, there are huge implications, aren't there, to blessed are the peacemakers. There's the national, international scale. There are all sorts of things which come to mind. But in this room, it's essentially focused right there at the beginnings with them. So it's a peace on the inside with those disciples, as well as, we'll see in a moment, a peace on the outside. The peace on the inside is obvious, because when Jesus is actually there, they can focus on him as never before, but all that he said has been vindicated, all that he promised has come true, and they can trust him completely. And because he's there and alive, as he is for us, his love and forgiveness, his call from us to trust him, all of this is bound up in this glorious sense that now he's gone to the cross and is alive, having given himself for us. Something new has happened. You know, before he died, he said to them, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. And they wouldn't have understood that, because it's only after the cross and the blood of Jesus, as the apostle underlines, this sacrifice, that there is this new togetherness with God and with each other. And they're a very mixed bunch. I mean, we know from the gospel reading how mixed up they are. And they have their jealousies. They have very different sorts of personalities. There'll be clashing. There'll be chemistry. There'll be all the stuff that happens between us. But within that, we recognize this as a new reality where Jesus of peacemakers is calling them into this peace together. And that's it. Incredibly difficult, isn't it? I mean, when you actually think about how easy it is to fall out with people, I think often if there's a spectrum with the sort of peace making at one end where, you know, you're living at peace with everyone, and the peace wrecking at the other end, which is sort of black belt peace wrecking everything you touch, we find ourselves sadly so often veering towards the end where there is this spoiling of things, this falling out with people, this jealousy, all the sort of things that can just spoil and mar relationships. And that's how easily it can happen between us. A long time ago, and I underline that, it's a long time, Carol and I went to an international Christian student congress. There were hundreds of us, and it was in Edinburgh. And it was a very exciting, hundreds and hundreds of us, different denominations, of course, and we filled all the halls of the university and all our accommodation. We were packing in a city, and the organizers made a terrible mistake, because the plenary session, which opened the entire Congress, they gave over to Scottish television, so that we were the sort of the audience for this variety show, which was itself, well, it had variety, but it was pretty banal. And within minutes, there was a seething discontentment, understandably, in a way, and people walking out. And then the fury built. And that next morning, when we met for the first time and to be addressed series, and we had these world speakers addressing us, and it was an amazing program. These students took over, and one grabbed the microphone, and others started, and they started calling for the resignation, of course, of all the patent, a complete rejigging of everything. And there was such anger, and I mean, a fury as everybody broke out, and the noise of it. And behind Carol and me, somebody said in a loud voice, "See how these Christians love one another." Of course, it couldn't have been further from the truth. It was the absolute opposite. Here we were, Christians gathered together, and something had gone wrong, and we were just... But I realized the way he said it was a quote, and a bit later on, I discovered it was a quote. And Tertullian, who was an early church father who lived around the end of the second century, said these words, "See how these Christians love one another and are even ready to die for each other." And he meant it. He meant it for real because of what he saw as those early Christian communities with Jesus, the risen Lord, empowering them, the peacemaker, were living in a way that was so, so powerfully loving and together. And you know, when we look ahead and we, as a church, we know, we prayed in Jane's prayers for lots of things and prayed about the new beginnings. We, of course, as a church have got a new beginning, not all that far off now, when Chris Farmer comes. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the thing they say about us at Eastern Baptist Church is, "See how these Christians love one another." This is what we know peacemaking is all about. And this is the inside fellowship of followers of Jesus, different ages, different backgrounds. Yes, chemistry just like everywhere else. Yes, disagreements just like everywhere else. But see how these Christians love one another. That's peace on the inside. But what happens next is what makes this such an extraordinary short passage of scripture. We all know, those of us who've been coming to church for a long time, of the Great Commission. That's what we call it, the Great Commission. The end of Matthew 28, when Jesus says, you know, "Go into all the world and make disciples and baptizing them, teaching them." It's a great mission call, but it's not the only commission, because John has a great commission too. And it's an extraordinary one, as he's breathed a second time this peace. "Peace I give you," he says, this deep sense of belonging in a new way through him. So it says, his commissioning in these couple of verses runs like this: "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't know that the language breathed. We don't know exactly. It's just as though this Lord of Peace is into this situation with all that they'd once felt in despair, now brought together in hope. And he's breathing his very love and peace. "I'm sending you." And there's such authority. And of course, this business of forgiving, it's not that we do, but we can declare forgiveness of God. There is a powerful sense in which Jesus, as the peacemaker in that room, is breathing upon them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It's sort of mini Pentecost before Pentecost. I mean, obviously the Holy Spirit comes, the birth of a church occurs later in the Acts of the Apostles. But this is a sending out, as he was, into the world to be peacemakers, to be witnesses for Jesus. Now that is extraordinary. And I've given one or two verses in this in this sermon. But the one that really has always impacted me for this question of being a peacemaker is in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, because it's so incredibly practical, so helpful. If it is possible, says this verse, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Because we know certain things aren't possible and certain other things are. It depends on our whole relationship, where we are in life, in our jobs and our relationships and everything else. I was intrigued in looking at these tributes to Prince Philip, which obviously, as we go through this week, we'll be thinking of it and the service next Saturday. And we continue to remember in the nation, there's much mourning. And this man has been honored in the tributes, but in the Leader, in the paper we have, the Leader column, the editor just listed the ways in which we remember. And it was a long list. And it began like this. There was a war hero. And next there was trusted consort. But then right up there, there was peacemaker. Behind closed doors in the palace, peacemaker. And it really triggered, of course I knew what I was going to, but it really triggered that there were things going on behind the doors and in a position which obviously only he had. No, none of us, you can't say if it was possible, anything like that, but for him it was possible. And it's one of the aspects, peacemaker behind palace doors. There is a sense in which each of us, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, have a reach of influence. That's what this challenge is about. There's a diagram I saw a long time ago, very obvious, about spheres of influence that you and I have. At the center, at the core, it was obviously my home. There may only be me there. I know for many of us, we're single folk at the moment, but we also know that there's a family, extended family, often just in part of that core. And of course, there's the church family, which when we take seriously this peace inside fellowship is about our belonging. And one has to say, when you look at that inner core, if it's possible, it is possible, because it does depend upon us. We have a key role to play. And next to that, you've got the circle of neighbors. And again, this is not an easy thing. Sometimes not easy at all. But if it's possible, yeah, it is possible, because you're a neighbor with them. And the next ring outside is work. And for many in work, and some of us are privileged not actually to do so much at the moment, like we used to, but there's a sense in which there, some have got great responsibility, others have not, but it may be that you have there, if it's possible, as it depends on you, to be at peace, to be a peacemaker. And then you have community, and you're looking much bigger then, and some have that. And then you talk about nation, and then you talk about the national, international, and you recognize that within that, if it's possible, there's a sphere where you can be, Jesus called you to be at peace with everyone. It's an extraordinary calling of Jesus. And it demands, because it's near the end of the Beatitudes, the qualities. I mean, like meekness 3 weeks ago about being gentle with the strength of steel, a velvet covered brick being built with others, but gentle. Because you know that being at peace with another requires that the spirit of Jesus, the risen Jesus, is breathed into us and through us. This is quite a remarkable beatitude in terms of the risen Jesus making peace and calling us, sending us as peacemakers. Can I just say, and it's a story which occurred in my US days when I was in one of the churches where I was interim, and I got to know this man called John, he asked for prayers because his whole firm was in that, but he was in the sort of main office. It was a large office supplies, and he was sort of had responsibilities and was fielding phone calls and queries and all sorts of stuff. It was all sort of in turmoil, and he asked for prayers. I think he felt he might lose his job. Well, he didn't, but he was in a new office, which was open plan, and which alongside he had this particular person who was sort of on that scale was the black belt peace wrecker. It was a woman who had a reputation which was extremely colourful and vivid, and which unfortunately had ruffled so many feathers and caused so much disruption. And yet she was next to him, and he prayed. I remember him saying, you know, he was strong, and but you know, he felt kind of intimidated. And so there he was doing his thing, and there this woman was, and this desk not far away from him. And as he was doing it and he was praying, he was asking us just to pray about his work situation, because he didn't feel it was a very happy one and not going to end up happily. And this woman, after not very long, turned towards him and said, "I want a word with you." And he shook it. "This is it. What have I done?" You know. And she said, "I've been watching you, and you seem to be, I don't understand it, so kind to people, so pleasant and so patient. When people say rude things, you respond, you answer their queries, you deal with people. You how can you do that?" And John said that he went to church and he tried to live a Christian life, and she just said, "Huh." And I mean, in itself, that story just shows that something is happening just as he was living, seeking, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace. Anyway, just a few weeks later, she came into the office absolutely bubbling. She was jazzed. And she looked different. It's the way that people can. Because what happened was, a friend had been badgering her to go to a Christian weekend retreat. And she'd gone. And she'd met Jesus. And in meeting Jesus, she realized her life was totally changed. And for her, it was a transformation. And she said, "Well, you know, people must have been praying." And John said, "Well, they were." And suddenly John found this miracle in the very place. Now, that story was almost, I mean, that doesn't happen, does it, so often like that? And yet the Lord is at work building bridges all the time. And he's the Lord of peace. He is our peace. And when we're with people and we feel there's no way across, sometimes he's already making that. That's the way. I mean, we're hoping with Christianity Explored that we're able to encourage one or two friends to come. We have no idea sometimes how the Lord's already been. But being at peace with everyone, expressing that love, this is a calling. And it's all part of being Easter people. And so today, the message of Jesus, the peacemaker, is that the happiest people in the world are those who live at peace with all those, with everyone, with those, especially where we have some measure of responsibility. So it's a message, isn't it? Because there's not one of us who hasn't got within those circles, concentric circles, the responsibilities, which in Jesus' name, and by his Spirit, we can bear. So let's pray. Our loving Lord, we praise you that Easter isn't just a one-off day, but it continues because our lives are forever changed. And when Jesus is alive for those first disciples in that room and speaks of his peace for them, and of his sending out of them, breathing upon them his Spirit, that this continues to be your gift to us. And so we pray. We pray for those within our church fellowship, and we ask that there might be a real sense of yearning to work for your peace with all the qualities that you call us to show in terms of our our listening and our serving and our willingness to be velvet-covered bricks. We pray for those who don't belong as yet to any church, and some who may be listening for whom faith is still not as clear as they long for it to be. And we ask, Lord, that there might be a clarity, and that by your Spirit, you might work in their lives. And we pray for all of us in the relationships in which we are, that there might be a powerful sense that you give us the strength and you build the bridges so that we can learn what it is day by day to be at peace with everyone. So we offer these prayers, giving you thanks, Lord, that you are life for us forevermore. You've changed everything. You've changed the way in which this week in a country in mourning, there could be a service on Saturday with thanksgiving in life, resurrection. And we shall be able to declare that as the prince and the queen themselves had faith. And we thank you because that's how much you've changed everything. And for us too. In Jesus' name, we praise these prayers. Amen.